couple years before Jesus was crucified, he was traveling from city to city, sharing parables and teachings to people. And one of the stories that he was sharing as these crowds were gathering to hear what he had to say was about a farmer. And this farmer took his seeds in a little satchel and went out on a cold early morning and was throwing them on the soil. Some of them fell on hardened soil. Some of these seeds fell on hardened soil. Crows and other birds came and ate them up. Others fell on soft soil and the soil took it in. But then there was underlying rock. They didn't grow roots, and so in the heat and the drought, they withered away and they died. Other soils took them in and survived the droughts, but weeds grew up with them, and they were choked out and slowly died. And then finally, the good soil that the seeds fell on produced a crop 30, 60, and even 100 times its yield. A little while after Jesus told the story, his disciples came up to him and they asked him, "Teacher, what does this parable mean?" So he goes on to explain that the seed is the good news of Jesus, of what he came to do. And he says, the hard soil, they hear it, but their hearts are so hard, they don't accept it. And the evil one comes and he snatches it up from them. And the second soil, they hear it and they accept it joyfully, but their roots are shallow. And so when trial and hardship comes, they wither away. The third soil, they hear it, they persevere, but then they get distracted by the luxuries and the pleasures of life, and they're slowly choked out, and they too fall away. And then finally, the good soil hears it, perseveres, and produces a crop 30, 60, and even 100 times its yield. When I was in prayer in grade 10, I thought I was a Christian. I acted like a Christian. I wasn't really a Christian. I grew up in the church, so I knew what it looked like to be a Christian, though. And I was good at playing the part. And the best thing you can do as a Christian, or at least so I thought, was you got to invite someone to church. So I had this friend in high school. Her name was Emily. We called her Em. And I invited Em to church one day, and I remember the science hall of Dr. Charles Best Secondary in Coquitlam, where I grew up. Awkward grade 10 kid, going up to this girl by her locker, and I invite her to church. She's probably just being nice to me. As a matter of fact, I think it probably would have been more awkward for her to say no than to say yes. So she said yes. She'll come to church with me. I couldn't drive at the time, so roll up in my mom's minivan, mom and dad in the front. I was so embarrassed. Crumbs and everything. I'm trying to clean it off for hers. Drive to church. I was grade 10 at the time, so I was like way too cool to sit with my parents. So they were down in the pews, and we were upstairs in the balcony, and these stiff blue chairs, probably so we'd stay awake. It was a Presbyterian church. I grew up Presbyterian. It's okay. I was one of them until I met Jesus. But I remember sitting there and looking over at her all the time, just being so awkward and uncomfortable. And I was so worried. I was like, is something weird going to happen? Is she going to get offended? Do I need to apologize for something? So I kept looking over at her. We're good. We're good. I was praying, don't be a weird song, don't be a weird song. Pastor, don't have a weird message, don't have a weird message. And thank God he didn't that week. And things were going so well, everything was going normal. And then we get to that last song. I don't remember what it was. It was something like, I have decided to follow Jesus. That was a chorus. I was like, ah, that's a little on the nose, but okay, we'll roll with it. Then all of a sudden they hit this bridge. No turning back. No turning back. And I was like, oh no, that sounds a little culty. But then we just sit on that bridge. It felt like 25 minutes. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back. And I'm freaking out inside, having this heart attack. I'm like, she probably thinks she can't leave. She probably thinks we've locked the doors on her. So I'm about to turn to her and be like, hey, you can go actually. Like, just make a beeline for the exit. It's right over there. She turns and she looks at me. She's got these tears running down her eyes. She lets out this nervous laugh. She's probably embarrassed. But then she can't hold it in anymore and she starts to well up. And I see her nodding. She says to me, I'm ready. And wiping away a tear, she says, I'm ready to follow Jesus. the next couple months. It's so good. We're coming to church every week. We start going to Bible studies on Wednesdays. I get my mom to drop us off a block early so we can walk in. Then M gets this boyfriend. He doesn't really like going to church. He tried it once, wasn't for him. She stops coming on Wednesdays. Still comes on Sundays sometimes, but about a year into that, I haven't seen Em in a while at church, and sitting in the foyer, and she comes in, and immediately I can tell something's different. She walks up to me. She hardly makes it up to me when she just falls into my arms and starts crying, and I'm just holding her there. She goes on to tell me how her parents are going through this nasty divorce, how she's been crying herself to sleep every night for the last month. She doesn't have hope anymore. That was the last Sunday Emily came to church. At first, I was upset. I was more than upset. I was mad at her. Em, how could you let some boyfriend get in the way of your priorities? How could you let some boyfriend get in the way of you coming to church? Moms, can I get an amen to that? Thank you. Yeah, how could you do that? Em, how could you blame the church for what your parents are going through? Don't you know that this is where you should be right now more than ever? Don't you know that this is where you come to get fixed? A little while later, I realized something. I realized Em had been watching me. Em had been learning what it meant to be a Christian by the way I was a Christian. Em was watching as I chased after girls in high school as if they were some kind of trophy for me to prove my manhood. As if the guys in my class wouldn't accept me unless I had some hot girlfriend. Em was watching as I buckled and crumbled under the weight of my dad's cancer. As I lost the courage to just be a part of my family because it was too hard to go home and watch him slowly die in front of me. Em learned that from me. Here I was sitting here thinking that no one was watching my life. I'm not a pastor. I'm not even an adult. I can't drive myself. I roll around in my mom's minivan. God's not using me. I'm that little boat. All the while, my friends, my family, my brother, Em, my classmates, they're watching how I live my life. They're learning what it means to be a Christian by the way I'm a Christian. Here's the thing, guys. You might have watched this video and you might have identified with that little boat. You might think in your head, oh, I'm not a pastor. Some of you, I'm not even a parent. Some of you guys are like, I'm still rolling in my mom's minivan. Hang in there, man, it gets better. You don't think that God's using you in some big, huge, massive way. So you don't think, maybe you feel like God isn't using you. And you're wrong. He is. He's using you every day of your life. He's using you in the big stuff. He's using you in the way that you respond as you walk out of that doctor's office with that diagnosis. He's using you in the way that you handle your money when things are tight and some need pops up. But he's also using you in the small things. He's using you in the way you talk about that female coworker that just walked by with your buddies. He's using you in the way that you choose to either join in or stand up for her. And your buddies, they don't realize it, but they're watching you and they're learning from you. And sooner or later, those buddies, that cousin, your coworkers, your classmates, your son and your daughter, they're gonna have a seed planted in their life. Someone's gonna invite them to church. Someone's gonna bring them to a Bible study. Someone's gonna tell them about Jesus. And the way you've been living your life in their life for the last year, the last 5 years, the last 25 years, the way you've been living your life is going to influence how they go on to live theirs. So when I was a kid, I bought into this lie that I could earn God's acceptance, that I could perform so well that God would just accept me, and that would mean something to him, that I could impress him. So for the first 17 years of my life, I tried everything I could to fit into this like church social club. I wore the right clothes. I listened to the right Christian music. I didn't swear, at least not on Sundays. I did everything as right as I could. And in doing so, my life pointed people like M to a set of rules and not to a Savior. See, we're not called to be good stewards of our time. We're not called to be good stewards of our pleasures and our money and our vacation days just so we can add people to the church social club, so we can feel good about ourselves as if we are proving something. We're not called to surrender in our pain and our suffering and the cancer and the illness and all those things that go on in our life. We're not called to surrender in that just so we can line bodies in the pews, or in your case, comfy chairs. We're called to live a life differently so that our life points to something bigger than ourselves. So that our life points to Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world, so that we don't have to perform anymore to be accepted by God. Today I want to invite you, if you're a believer, today I want to invite you to join us in taking the Lord's Supper. But I want to do more than that. I want to take a moment to challenge you to reflect on where God is using you in your life today. I want to take a moment to challenge you to reflect on, as everybody is watching you in your life, as they're learning from you, where is your life pointing to? Is it pointing to a set of rules? Or is it pointing to a Savior? Here's the thing. Now there's pressure. Now it's like, oh, I got to do it right. I got to talk about that person right. Oh, I got to make sure I'm like handling that thing right. I got to be careful with my money. Now there's a pressure to have a set of rules to point them to a Savior. Here's the last thing. This is, if you hear only one thing tonight, this morning, if you hear only one thing this morning, hear this. Your life cannot point to a Savior instead of a set of rules unless your heart points to a Savior and not a set of rules. You can't point people with your life to God unless your heart itself is pointing people to God. I'm gonna pray for you guys. I'm gonna call the servers up right now. Let me pray for you. God, our identity is in you, Lord. Not in what we do, not in how well we do it, not in the music we listen to, not in how we dress. God, you save us, and we don't do anything. Lord, I just pray that you would be working in our hearts. I pray that you'd be opening our eyes to where we're being used by you. God, I spent 17 years of my life pointing people to a path that eventually ends in death. I don't want to spend another day doing that. And God, I don't want to spend another day living my life in such a way that takes me down that road. Jesus, thank you for your gift. Thank you for what you've done in our life. Thank you that we get to celebrate it here today with Lord's Supper.